Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1? We're not going to go verse by verse in chapter 1 tonight, perhaps next week, but this is just going to be kind of an introduction to Leviticus, actually more of an introduction to animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. The why and the wherefore of animal sacrifices. So the tabernacle was assembled, the priests were sanctified, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, and so it was time for the work of the tabernacle to begin. The work of the tabernacle consisted largely of, not entirely, but largely of animal sacrifices, and there were five different animal sacrifices, which eventually we will look at in greater detail. But there was the burnt offering in chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, verse 5, this was a bloody sacrifice. Then there is the meat offering, which did not consist of meat, but flour. The word meat in this case is an old English term for food. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1, and when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. Then there was the peace offering in chapter 3, if his oblation be a sacrifice of meat offering. That was also a bloody sacrifice. Chapter 4 is the sin offering, which also was a bloody sacrifice. Chapter 4, verse 3, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And then the Leviticus chapter 5 was the trespass offering. And we'll eventually explain why, what's the distinction between each of these. And chapter 5, verse 5, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. Now, this was not the I think I was supposed to go through these pictures, so let's do it again. Chapter 1, the burnt offering, which is a bloody sacrifice, and the meat offering, which was an unbloody sacrifice. You took flour, you mixed in olive oil and frankincense. And the peace offering was also a bloody sacrifice. The sin offering and the trespass offering. This was not the first time that animal sacrifices were offered. They were offered from the very beginning, if you recall. God was not initiating something new with the Mosaic Law. He was regulating something familiar. God was the first one to offer animal sacrifices when he made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. So why did people offer animal sacrifices to God, and why did God want people to offer animal sacrifices? Well, let's consider. Adam and Eve had sinned. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you recall, Eve took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their sin brought about a visible manifestation of guilt. They knew that they were naked. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Significant words. They made themselves aprons. God made them coats. Important to observe the difference between those two terms. Modesty is an acknowledgement of being a sinner. Did you know that? Modesty is an acknowledgement of being a sinner. It is a desire to submit to the holiness of God. Immodesty, or uncovering the body, is an act of defiance against God. So as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they recognized that they had broken their relationship with God, and they immediately tried to cover up with aprons of leaves. How long do leaves last? Not very long, until they dry up and crumble. Also, the concept of an apron is something to take into consideration. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, God covered Adam and Eve with animal skins. Now, what was necessary in order for him to do that? He had to make an animal sacrifice in order to get the skins to make their coats. Aprons, the word apron suggests a minimal covering, whereas the word coat suggests a full body garment. It describes for us, or teaches us, the insufficiency of man's efforts to cover up for his sin and the necessity to have God do that for us. What about the blood? Why the blood? Go over to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's interesting that for the word life, in this verse, it has exactly the same Strong's number as the word soul. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you know what that verse says. When I read it, you'll remember. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the, what was it? Breath of life, or we could say the breath of soul. And man became a living soul. What is it that the blood provides to the body? Well, it provides clean oxygen. The blood flows through the lungs, collecting fresh air, which contains 21% oxygen and 0.04 carbon dioxide. As the blood flows through the body, it deposits oxygen in each and every cell and takes from the cell carbon dioxide and any waste material, so that when the blood returns to the lung, it now contains only 16% oxygen instead of 21%, and it contains 4% carbon dioxide instead of 0.04. The lung breathes that out, breathes in the fresh air, replenishes the fresh air in the blood, and the heart pumps it through the body. It almost appears as though when God breathed into man the breath of life, that he breathed the oxygen into the blood, started the pump, and man came alive. So what is the purpose of shedding the blood? There are other ways to die than having the body pierced and blood pouring out. However, go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. And what was it that God wanted to do in the Passover? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, what were they supposed to do with the blood in the Passover? They were supposed to put it on a visible place, weren't they? And what did God say? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And what? When I see the blood. God wanted a visible pouring out of the life from the body. That's why he wanted a blood sacrifice. He wanted to see the life pouring out, because what is in the blood? Life is in the blood. And if the blood is pouring out, what is pouring out of the body? Life is pouring out of the body. God said, when I see the blood, he wanted in the animal sacrifices, he wanted to see the blood. Evidence that the life has been poured out of the animal. And each of the sacrifices that men offered prior to the animal sacrifices of the tabernacle actually had a purpose of pointing to some aspect of the Messiah. We go to Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. And Abel's sacrifice. And take note what it says about this in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. This was obviously a blood sacrifice he brought of his flock and of the fat thereof. In order to cut the fat away from the animal, what do you have to do? You have to cut the animal open. There has to be the pouring out of the blood. This is a blood sacrifice, no doubt about it. And Abel gained respect because he offered the right kind of sacrifice as opposed to what his brother had done, where Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and was very selfish. So it says the Lord had respect unto Abel. You know what this reminded me of? In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, where God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was well pleased with Abel because he offered the right kind of sacrifice. God was well pleased with his son because he was willing to offer the sacrifice that was needed to provide salvation. Chapter 8 in the book of Genesis, and there's the sacrifice of Noah, which he offered after the flood was over. Genesis chapter 8 and verses 20 and 21. where it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Again, as we will learn in Leviticus chapter 1, a burnt offering was a blood sacrifice. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." Noah offered a burnt offering, which we will find out is a blood sacrifice, and it smelled wonderful to God. Do you know what Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Then there was the sacrifice that Abraham offered of his own son in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, he said, "Take now," God says to Abraham, "take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Did God have an only son whom he loved? "And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Drop down to verse 7, Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." A lamb. And we know what happened. Abraham was just about to draw the knife and slay his son, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. And in verse 12, he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Well, I'm looking for something else. Well, I'll be. I thought I had a graphic that showed the difference between a lamb and a ram. I wonder if it's somewhere later on. I don't know. We'll find out. But I'll mention it now. There is a difference between a lamb and a ram. I'm sure I made a graphic for that. Maybe it's at the end. We'll see. Yeah, I think it's going to come up later on. Anyway, I'll mention it now. What did Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. But what did he find? He didn't find a lamb, did he? He found a ram. What is Jesus Christ? The Lamb of God. I think Abraham was prophesying concerning the Messiah being the Lamb. But of course, as it says here, as he's pointing to the Messiah, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Remember, I pointed out a couple weeks ago the idea of "for us." He was our substitute. Just like the ram was the substitute for Isaac, and Abraham said there would be a lamb that would be a substitute for all of us. We come to the sacrifice of the Israelites during the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Where it says in verse 6, "The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the posts of the houses. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." If you go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." It's the blood of Christ that makes all the difference, just like the blood did in the Passover. And then in Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 10. And it says, "And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. For I know, he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. So what does he do? Verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. What was his purpose in that sacrifice? It was to honor God. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 8 and verse 49? I honor my Father. See, I really believe that these people way back in the beginning understood these points, that their sacrifices were pointing to the Messiah. There wasn't just the animal sacrifice that they were trusting in, but they were trusting in the picture pointing to the substance of what the Messiah would do in the future. When we have communion and we take a piece of bread and a little sip of juice, are we trusting in that bread and that juice? Or do we understand it's a picture of what Jesus did? I am convinced that these people, when they offered these sacrifices, understood that those animal sacrifices were merely a picture that pointed forward to what the Messiah would do. They weren't trusting in those animal sacrifices. They were trusting in the promises of God, which were illustrated in those animal sacrifices. So what did those animal sacrifices accomplish? Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Good Old Testament word, atonement. Notice the word atonement is over top the boy with his sins. Atonement means to cover over, to provide a cover, and the cover then provides appeasement. The same Strong's number is used in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, referring to the pitch that covered the wood, the cracks in the ark. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 20, it says, "And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me." Same Strong's number as atonement, to appease. The word atonement in our King James Bible appears one time in the New Testament. I can't believe I don't have that reference. The Strong's number that the word atonement comes from in the New Testament appears four times in the New Testament. Would you go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 15? Romans chapter 11 and verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" That word reconciling has the Strong's number from which the one reference in the New Testament that's translated atonement. New Testament atonement is not the same as Old Testament atonement. New Testament atonement means to be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, we have been committed to us the word of reconciliation. While the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament provided atonement, that is a temporary appeasement until the next sacrifice, the sacrifice in the New Testament of Jesus Christ provided redemption and eternal forgiveness, evidenced by the fact that Christ's sacrifice resulted in guaranteed peace with God. And there's a difference between appeasement and peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace as opposed to appeasement. This is what reconciliation does. Atonement provides appeasement. Reconciliation provides peace. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30, and mark that chapter in your minds, that whenever you hear of Leviticus chapter 16, that's the chapter of the Day of Atonement. So if anybody asks you, well, where is the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament? You can say Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Now you'll be clean until the next Day of Atonement. And in the meantime, you're getting dirty again. For in verse 34, It says, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Just once a year. Oh, but every year. Every year, every year, every year, every year. Makes you clean. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he reconciled us," which is a permanent condition. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle." That means even though the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, all of the priests worked every day in the tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, the Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of redemption. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 10 and verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then in verse 19, remember what it said back in chapter 9. Oh, no, I lost my place. Verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." Chapter 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Look at the difference. In the Old Testament, tabernacle and temple, only the high priest could enter, but he had to do it once every year, and you'll be clean till the next sacrifice. But once Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, the way into the holiest of all was made clear. And by the blood of Christ, we can enter. You see, the blood of animals could never make a man perfect. It took the blood of Jesus to do that. So, when men offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they, number one, acknowledged their own spiritual death because of sin. the animal died in their place. Number two, they acknowledged that their own works could not satisfy God. There had to be a blood sacrifice in order to do that. And number three, they pointed in hope to the ultimate sacrifice to be offered by the Messiah. What did Abraham say? Or what did God say to Abraham? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many as of one, and to thy seed singular, which is Christ. Where did God say that to Abraham? Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And in thy seed, and in Hebrew, that word seed is singular. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 was referring to. When it said, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 is telling us that Abraham understood what God was telling him at that point. That there would be a single person somewhere down the road that would provide salvation for mankind. Abraham knew that, understood it. So when Abraham said in chapter 22, verse 8, same chapter, that God will provide himself a lamb, was he prophesying? Well, they're on their way. Abraham answers to his son, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a what? Lamb. I knew I made this graphic. Abraham knew what he was saying. And Abraham understood why God in that moment provided a ram instead of a lamb. Because the lamb was yet to come. Surely Abraham told Isaac about this. Don't you think Isaac understood what was going on? Would Isaac tell Jacob? Would Jacob tell his sons? Would his sons pass it down through the generations? Genesis 49 and verse 10. When Jacob was blessing his sons, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, in his blessing to Judah, from which tribe the Messiah would come, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. What's the next word? Until. Until Shiloh come. Until. What a wonderful word. Did you know we have an until? Keep on trusting day by day. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep on serving. Because one of these days, there's going to be a shout and a trumpet will sound and we'll be called up to be with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What's the next word? Until. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the redemption of our bodies. Our souls have been redeemed. One of these days, God's going to redeem our bodies, glorify them, and take us to be with him. The Old Testament believers kept offering the animal sacrifices over and over and over, knowing that they were going to do that until the ultimate sacrifice would be given for them. There was an awful lot of generations that didn't get to see that ultimate sacrifice, but they would find out about it when Jesus would visit them after his crucifixion and then take them to heaven. We will offer sacrifices of praise to God over and over and over again. We'll keep coming back to church and worshiping together. We'll keep witnessing for him to those who need to hear the gospel. We'll keep doing it over and over and over again until the sound of the trumpet and we're raptured out of the earth. There's been a lot of generations of believers who didn't get to hear the sound of the trumpet. But they will. They'll come with Jesus. And when the trumpet sounds, they'll welcome us with them. Keep on every day. Every day. Until. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of Jesus coming. You made promises to those folks back in the Old Testament, and there were faithful people who looked forward. Now you tell us to look forward, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Give us a forward vision. Give us determination to be faithful each and every day. And whether we hear the trumpet while we're still alive here on this earth, or when we come with Jesus from heaven, that's going to be a wonderful sound. It's coming. Help us to be faithful until. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.